We've been doing a little study in the end time events here over the last few weeks, Wednesday night and Sunday mornings, and we've been taking a look, a snapshot, at some future events and just kind of following along in order chronologically with some of these things. And so we come to the next event this morning, which is the millennium and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to try to take a look into some of that today and get our bearings a little bit in that direction there. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Once again, I'm going to share a lot of information with you this morning. And we could break this one up into, again, just a ton of make a series out of the millennium with the information that the Word of God gives us. So we're going to do a flyover this morning on this. And I'm going to give a lot of information, like I said, and when we get down to the end, about the last 3 or 4 minutes of the message this morning, that's where we're going to bring it all to a head. That's where we're going to talk about application. That's where we're going to talk about what this means to us and all of that. Now, there may be some disagreement with me about some of the things that are going on in here, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with parts of that. Let's just let God be true and let men do what they do. But let's, when we tie it to the Scripture here, I want you to look at some things. I want you to see some things. And hopefully you'll see some things, maybe even differently than you've seen them before, and it'll be a help to you. That's what I want to do. I want to be a help, okay? That's my purpose in being here, is I want to help you with where you are. I don't want to tell you what to do or tell you what to believe or any of that sort of thing. My opinion doesn't matter. But when my opinion intersects with the Word of God, and the Word of God is pretty plain about things, I suspect that you might ought to take that, all right, and do something with it. The millennium. There's an inscription on a wall in a public park across from the United Nations building in New York. And it is a public park, and it is named for a fella. The park is named after Ralph Bunche. And he was the first African American to win the Nobel Peace Prize. And this inscription on this wall across from the United Nations in this park that is dedicated to peace and to civil rights, and to which is about bringing peace in these things. The inscription on the wall there is called the Isaiah Wall. And you can look it up on the internet. It's readily available out there to look at. But the inscription on the wall says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And under that inscription, in this granite wall in Ralph Bunche Park across from the United Nations building, underneath that inscription, it simply says, Isaiah. Doesn't give a reference or any of that sort of thing. I think they're afraid that if somebody gave a reference, they'd go look it up and see whether that verse said what it said or whether it didn't. And it says exactly that. Isaiah does say exactly what is put on that wall. And it goes along with what that Nobel Peace Prize is about. It goes along with the United Nations and what they're about across the street from all of that. There is a sculpture in that park called Peace Form One. It's a 52-foot tall obelisk made out of steel that is supposed to point to world peace. At the other end of that particular park, there's a plaque down there that is dedicated to Bayard Rustin, who's a civil rights leader back in the day. Everything down there just kind of points towards a day when peace is going to be achieved. I mean, that's the mantra, that's the cry. Peace, world peace, and how it's going to, you know, going to be one day that we're working towards this grand peace that's going on. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm glad to report that there will be a peace in this world. Peace will be achieved in this world, but not by human effort. Human effort won't have anything to do with the peace that's going to come on this world. It's a bit sad that the reference to that verse wasn't also inscribed on the Isaiah wall. And let me show you why. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, if you will. Isaiah chapter 2, we're on our way to Revelation 20 here in a little bit. Revelation 19 and 20 as we head into the millennium. Isaiah chapter 2, they did inscribe the words of God on the Isaiah wall in that peaceful setting. The only problem is they didn't give the lead up to it. And in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, look what it says. It says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion," that's a poetic name for Jerusalem, "for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now here's that verse that is partially inscribed on the wall right here. And the first of it says, "And he," who's the he? That's the Lord. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And as a result of those things, then the inscription comes true. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Folks, the UN and movements to secure rights for downtrodden individuals has done some good in this life. But there is never going to be peace and justice and equity in this world until the King of Glory mounts the throne one day. And that's exactly what Scripture says. That there won't be worldwide peace. There will not be peace on this earth until the King of Glory sets up His kingdom on this earth. He will one day judge the nations. Every nation on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge. You remember this prayer that gets prayed a lot around? Say it with me if you know it. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Next part. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It goes on to talk about forgiveness of debts and daily bread and all of those types of things. But that Lord's Prayer, as it's termed there, that many of us memorize by rote and many churches want to use as some kind of a talisman or some type of lucky prayer to get something done. Folks, that prayer is talking about the Lord Jesus coming to this earth and setting up His kingdom on this earth. That prayer says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come," is what it's asking for. "Come and set up Your kingdom on this earth. Judge the nations. Rule from the seat of Jerusalem. Rule on this earth. Let Your will, which is in heaven, be done across the board on this earth." Boy, I'll tell you what, that day hadn't happened yet, has it? That day has not been in effect. He's not set up His throne. He's not come. The things aren't going exactly the way they need to be going down here today. That day has not come. He is going to set up His kingdom, and that day has not yet happened. Miss Universe goes around the world telling everybody that, making speeches, telling everybody that hope, love, and peace is what the world needs now. Just a little hope and a little love and spread the peace abroad. I was looking at some of the I got curious about it the other day, and how many different times and how many different ways all the candidates that are speaking with their one question weave world peace into their answer. I'm about world peace. I'm about, you know, wanting to see the world be a peaceful place for all generations. I mean, every year, year after year, and they go around the globe and make speeches and talk about world peace. I wonder how a speech about hope, love, and peace is going to get ISIS to put their weapons down. They could care less about hope, love, and peace. And there's always going to be a faction out there that's in the same way. Until one day, when the Prince of Peace sets up His kingdom on this earth. Luke chapter 1, let me remind you of this over here. Luke chapter 1. You'd think I could find it faster than that. I'm supposed to be good at this. Luke chapter 1, listen to verse 28 and following here. And the angel came in unto her. Now this is on the heels of Mary finding out she's a virgin, she's pregnant. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know, sometimes Scripture makes me chuckle. Here's a situation that this girl is in, and man, there's nothing about it that's good at this point, okay? This seems to be really bad for her. And this angel comes along and says, don't be afraid. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? I'm not supposed to be afraid, and I'm all swole up with all of this. And so, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Listen to this part. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Has that happened yet? Has that part of this happened yet? This is something foretold, something that is told that is going to happen in the future. But friend, it hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not sat on the throne of his forefather David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That hadn't happened yet. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. These things have not come to pass as of this time. It has not been fulfilled. Jesus hasn't ruled from Jerusalem, nor has he ruled over the land that David ruled over. Yet. Okay? Yet. He came the first time to die, to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came the first time. He'll come the second time. And when he comes the second time, I'm talking about the Lord now. When he comes the second time, he'll come as a king. And he'll come to rule. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He hasn't come back yet, but he will. And he will set up his kingdom at that time. The one who is faithful and true, Scripture calls him faithful and true. He will rule over the universe to rule with absolute justice. And he'll come with judgment at that time. Foolish men in front of foolish men on TV won't any longer be allowed to shout, Judge not, lest you be judged, because the perfect judge is going to step onto the scene. And there will be nothing that will be kept hidden from him. Everything will be laid out and everything will be laid bare. Because the sinless one who knew no sin will take the bench in that future day. And when he takes his seat, judgment will be the first order of the day. Part of what is taking place there has already been accomplished, and some will be accomplished, and some is still yet future to be accomplished with these things. A portion of it is going to be delayed. Now, I want us to go over to Revelation here with some of these ideas in mind and see if we can take a look at where we left off and where we go from there. Revelation chapter 19. We'll rehash a little bit of last week on our way to something new that we get into this week. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. The next thing that we're waiting for on God's great timetable is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the believers in Christ. That could be any day. It's an imminent thing. It can happen at any time. Could happen today. Could happen right now. Wouldn't be too soon for me. But we're waiting for the rapture of the church, for believers to be caught out. Those that have given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Christ, redeemed, born again individuals. That's what we're waiting for at this particular moment. Once that happens, there is a series of events that will begin to happen in their own time. A tribulation period will start. A period of 7 years where a seven-year peace treaty is signed worldwide with all that's going on, and a broker is going to make that happen. A peace broker. And 7-year peace is signed at the middle of that. there's going to be a 3.5 year period of time, and in the middle of that 3.5 years, he's going to break that treaty and all hell's going to break loose on this earth. It's called a great tribulation. Now, when we leave this earth, those of us that are believers, when we leave here and go to be with Christ in the air, there's going to be a time called a Bema judgment seat. That's a time where we're given reward, rewarded for the things that we have done in this life, done in this body, done for His name and for His cause, in the right way, with the right motive. There's going to be rewards that are passed out for that. There's going to be a marriage supper of the marriage service of the Lamb, whereby individuals will be joined to the bridegroom in a public ceremony and the joy that'll follow after that, with the marriage supper of the Lamb that'll continue on into the millennial kingdom. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation and with all the horrible things that'll take place there, all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered in the Middle East to do war. It's called a Battle of Armageddon, but it's really the War of Armageddon that culminates in the battle, the great battle of the last day. And all the armies of the world are going to be gathered and poised there in that Middle East, everything pointed at Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to bring another army out of the air and come to this earth, Him riding on a white horse is what it says. And when He comes, with His name being faithful and true, He is going to take care of business on that day and take care of all the armies of this earth that have gathered together to poke a puny fist in the face of God and declare that they are somebody. And He, by the word of His mouth, will dispel that notion on that particular day and set up His kingdom on this earth. And that's where we are now at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The blood that's on His vesture there, friend, is not His own. This is an indicator and an idea that justice is going to be meted out, and that it will that the blood will run during these days. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. That's us. That's us right there. Those are the saints that have been caught away to come back with Him, to watch Him, to cheer Him on, to tell Him, attaboy, as we see the things that will unfold during those days. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which talks about the righteousness of the believer. Nothing that we've done. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He'll rule them with a rod of iron. When He sets this kingdom up, my friend, it'll be His way or the highway. There won't be any in-between way. You won't get to vote and won't need to. His way will be the right way in that time. Rule with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, friend, there's a picture there that I don't want to be on the receiving end of. You know, at one point, Jesus bathed the feet of Peter and put His hands on them. And I'm not real crazy about putting my hands on people's feet, are y'all, with all of that? But I think that I could manage when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could manage to get my lips wrapped right down there real close to where they need to be in that time. But when you think about His feet in this area here, in a wine press, and pressing on individuals that would not bow, pressing on individuals that would not submit themselves to His rule and to His reign, friend, this is a very terrible picture that we see right here with Him pressing the grapes of wrath upon unsaved, upon those that would not bend the knee to the Lord. What a horrible picture that we see with that right there. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. The birds are going to feast. I looked some stuff up the other day about these birds and these fowls flying around in there. And I found something very interesting about Israel. In Israel, that there are more fighter jets that have been knocked down by birds than there have been by enemy fire in their history. I thought that was a very interesting stat, and it is absolutely true. And the this area is a flyway. It's a migratory path for birds and all kinds of fowl that come out of Siberia and up north, up in through there. They follow and skirt the Mediterranean rather than flying over the Mediterranean. It is a major migratory path for birds down through there. So God's already kind of setting it up. Already kind of got it wired into their DNA to have them circle down through there and get ready for the great day when they're going to have a feast. He's got them prepared to come have a great big supper, and they didn't even know they was going to have one coming. And so, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, boy, I bet those are delicious, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and all of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. And who's that beast right there? That's the old Antichrist that we talk about several times before now. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, the religious leader, the unholy Trinity's version of the Holy Spirit, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's a precursor to hell right there. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I think it's very interesting at this point that one angel shows up and binds him up. How about that? One angel commissioned by God himself, commissioned by the Lord, comes and lays hold on this dragon that we believe to be so fierce and so mean and so untamable. And one angel grabs a hold of a leash and eases over to him, puts the leash on him, and carries him docilely away into a place where he's locked up for 1,000 years. I think that's pretty cool. Sense of humor again. And he laid hold on him, bound him for 1,000 years. Where do we get this idea that we have a millennial reign? Comes primarily from this passage right here. Millennium is 1,000 years. And this passage here speaks of that 1,000 years, a time of a millennium. That's where the term comes from. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's very important right there. That nations should not be deceived anymore. That implies that nations all over the world are deceived today. There is deception in every nation on planet. Where did it come from? It came from this individual right here. And when he shut up, there will be no ability to deceive the nations any longer. And so there's a nation that's going to be born in a day at the end of the tribulation. This kingdom of God is born in a day. And those that translate into the kingdom for 1,000 years, there will be no one there to deceive a nation. No deception in the nations of the earth any longer after this particular point. That's an important statement. Till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, millennium. You get the picture with all of that. So, we're talking about the culmination of this period. We're talking about that great tribulation. We're talking about the armies of the world gathered against Jerusalem. God comes down out of heaven, and with the word of his mouth, he levels the playing field with everything there. And he takes care of business at that time. And so what we have now is we have a series of events that take place in kind of rapid succession in the setting up of that kingdom and getting things moving. Let me refer you back now to some passages that talk about this. Go back to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Everybody with me? Everybody still okay? Matthew chapter 25. We all have our Bibles. We all got them open. We're all headed in the right direction because we always have our Bible in church, right? Matthew chapter 25. This is talking about this time that we're talking about prior to the millennium here. So let's take a look at what it says. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered," now this is an important piece that's still in here that He's still talking about, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute, but listen to it. "For I was a hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on His left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw that we Thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer Him, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Remember during the tribulation that there's going to be a lot of turmoil. There's going to be a lot of trouble. You can't even imagine the day of trouble that is coming upon this earth during that time. Everything's going to be turned upside down and backwards, and it will appear that many will be out for themselves and for themselves alone, and that will be, in fact, the case. There will be many that will just be trying to take care of themselves and nothing more, just trying to live another day. There's going to be people that are going to be unable to buy, unable to purchase. There will be those that have decided not to take the mark of the beast, and they'll be hunted. And they'll be hunted down, and many of those will be killed. And during the latter stages of the tribulation, eyes are going to be opened. Eyes of many are going to be opened to the fact that there's a Messiah, to the fact that the Messiah is the only answer, the only way through, the only way out of the situation that stands before them. And especially Jewish eyes will be opened during this tribulation period. And folks will return to Messiah. Folks will again turn and call upon the name of the Lord for the salvation that only He can bring. And so what this is talking about here is even in the tough time and the hard time that we have at the end of all of this is that those that are in the faith will, just as He calls us to do today, those that are in the faith will work. That faith, our faith is a faith that works. Our faith is one that when we recognize and realize what we have and the grace that's been extended to us, we then serve out of a heart of gratitude. And that service will take place even in times of trouble. Even when it will cost folks dearly to reach out and help other people, folks will continue to do so. That faith will be a working faith, even during the roughest of times that's out there. That's what faith does. Faith just works. We don't work to get our salvation. We don't work to gain favor. We work because we've been saved. We work because we've been loved with a love that's an everlasting love. And we move in that direction because we just are compelled to do so, not because we're going to get something out of it. Listen to me. So much of future blessing depends on this one sliver of time we call life. When we talk about the Bema judgment seat and we talk about motives and we talk about faith becoming and doing as God would have us to do, it's all about, all of a sudden, it comes right back down to this time of life that we're living in now. The time that you're drawing breath on this earth is all you have time to make hay for the Lord. Every day we squander is a day that we miss a blessing for. Every day that we step back and that we don't do as the Lord would do for us, then we become a reproach, and we miss blessing as a result of it. All of your future is set by what you do with Jesus now. All of your future, forever and ever, is set by what you do with Jesus now and how you serve Him after you come to know Him. That's what all of your future is going to be set on. That's the foundation for everything. Future, beyond this life, is set, is worked out during this sliver of time that you have now called life, that we call life now. This is a pretty paltry life, I guarantee you. This is a pretty meager, pretty measly life. And this one life is what the Lord asks us for. And then He desires to reward and to bless us for the remainder of eternity based on what happens in this one lifetime that we have before us. There'll be no excuses that'll work in that day. We give all kinds of excuses now for why we don't want to be about His business. But there'll be none of those excuses that'll work in that future day. When we're looking for excuses to get out of doing things, when we're looking for a reason not to be involved in something, when we're looking for, man, we can find an excuse anywhere, can't we? I've heard some good ones. I mean, I have heard some doozies. When you're looking for an excuse, any excuse will work. Any excuse will do. Or at least we delude ourselves into thinking that any excuse will do. Just like Bobby said a while ago, let somebody else do it. Huh? Let somebody else do that. I don't have time for that. Really, you don't have time for what? You don't have time to serve the Lord? What is this time all about? What is this time of life all about? It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about what He wants. It's about where He wants you to go. It's about how He wants you to conduct yourself. It's about how His motive lives in your life. That's what this time is all about. This is an expose on your faith. This lifetime exposes your faith. It will tell what your faith is like. This little sliver of lifetime. Be real still. Maybe nobody will notice you. Huh? If I be real still, maybe nobody will notice me and know that I'm not engaged in anything for the Lord. I'll just be real quiet and they'll go around me. If I don't make a big fuss about anything and don't raise my hand on anything and don't call anybody else out, well then maybe I won't get called out with anything that's going on. Come on, people. Come on. There's not going to come a time future when you'll say let somebody else do it. And that shouldn't be the way that it is today. We shouldn't have to beg people to do things for the Lord. We shouldn't have to beg someone to let their faith be lived out in their life. Isn't that true? If you have what you say you have, we ought to be holding you back. There ought to be people that are standing in the way saying, look, you better go home and get some rest. You need to go home and get some rest today. You're gonna burn up in a blaze of glory right here. Why don't you go home and get you a nap? You can come back afterwards. And get done what needs. See, that ought to be the order of the day. How many people do you hear of in yesteryear that burned themselves up for God? Huh? That gave their life and left this old world at an early age because they just burned themselves up for God? You don't hardly hear of it anymore. I know I hadn't burned myself up here lately. Huh? Nobody had to run me down and catch me and put the flames out on my back, huh? For fear that I'm going to burn out for the Lord in anything like that. Isn't that right? Well, that's a kind of a sad commentary on the church these days. It's a sad commentary. It feels good to do what God designed you to do. That's just the bottom line with that. It feels good to do what God designed you to do. It's about Jesus first. It's about serving other people second. And yourself is last in the frame. That's where joy comes from. Remember that song we sing, Joy to the World? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I was thinking about that this morning as well. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. It talks about the first coming of Christ in stanza one. And then in 2, 3, and 4, it talks about His second coming. We sing it as a Christmas song, as an Advent song, and it's more about the second coming than it is about the first coming. It's all about Him coming and setting up His kingdom. Joy to the world, and what joy there should be in the idea of knowing that He's coming to set up His kingdom, that all of this is not going to be in vain, and that it won't last forever, and that no matter what our trouble and no matter what we go through, it's just a little bitty short time that's called this life. And anybody can make it through this little old bitty life with the stuff that come, because what's coming is so much more, and it's so much more grand, and so much better, and so much worth it, that this time right here ought to be spent in such a way that we would gather reward, that we would gather blessing for the remainder of eternity. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Here's the truth about all of this. When it's talking about putting the sheep on the right and goats on the left, and sheep come in and the goats go away, friend, this is talking and telling us at the end of the tribulation period that there will not be one unsaved person that goes into the millennium. Not one unsaved individual will make it into the millennium. There may be some that will make it alive to the end of the tribulation that are unsaved, but friend, they will be designated, they will be relegated to the pit, because they're not going into the millennium. Not one unsaved individual will enter into the millennium. And that's the whole cold hard fact of the matter on that. On that day, there will be some that will enter in natural bodies. Those of us that have gone on before will go in a glorified body. But there will be those that will enter into the millennium in their natural bodies during that day. And others in those glorified bodies, but only the saved are going to enter into the millennium during that day. Now, not only does Jesus come back for judgment, but He also comes back to fulfill promises. All through the Old Testament, God promised the coming of a golden age. He promised a time of a utopia on this earth, a perfect kingdom, a perfect place, a wonderful time. His promises to Israel are timeless. His promises to Israel have always been about seed and land, about the ascendancy, about the lineage, about those people, about His elect, and about a land that He has promised for them, a promised land on this earth. And He will not forget His promises to His elect, Israel. He'll not forget them. Utopia is coming, and it is coming on this earth. Now, we take a pause right here before we come back and finish the story in Revelation. Let me give you just one of many passages in the Old Testament that talk about this coming utopia. It is given so many times, even in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11 talks about the build-up into this. Ezekiel 34 to 38, Joel chapter 2 and 3, Jeremiah 30 to 33, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Micah talks about it, Isaiah several places, Revelation does, Psalms, especially Psalm 2 talks about the millennium and the lead-up to that. But what I want you to look at real briefly here this morning is Isaiah. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 11. And this is talking about, this is a millennial passage that we're looking at here. As Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," and that's capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, "shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Does this not track with what we've been reading? And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And this is talking about a time of peace. This is talking about a time when the Lord sets up his kingdom. And he's talking here about the lamb and the lion laying down together. Boy, they do that today, but only one gets up. That's what happens. And when talking about children playing over the den of poisonous asps, and the children aren't actually hurting the snakes, and which is really incredible to me today. You know, kids have come a long ways in these days today. Get around kids outside of this facility from time to time, and they're just terrorists is all they are. Up in town, in the grocery stores and different places, they are just terrorists. I'm so used to what we have around here. I'm so used to having children here that have manners and that have obedience and stuff like that, that when I get out in public someplace, I'm just appalled at how children are these days. I wouldn't trust kids with a rattlesnake anymore. They'd kill the rattlesnake. But in the millennial kingdom, rattlesnake's not going to have to worry about the kids anymore. They're going to be able to play together, and everybody's going to play nice with everything that's going on with all of that. And so this is what that's talking about there. And it's not an isolated thing. Utopia is the millennium that is coming. The reign of Christ from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, we're going to pass over verse 4. We're going to go to verse 5, and we're going to finish this up. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he. You remember when we talk about the resurrection here, we're talking about the resurrection of bodies. We're not talking about the resurrection of souls. And there are two parts of the resurrection, the first resurrection that is talked about here. The first part of that resurrection takes place at the rapture of the church, when the bodies of church-age saints are resurrected at that time, okay? And receive that glorified body is united with that individual, that soul that has gone on. There's a second resurrection that takes place at the end of the tribulation here, and that is Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. And so the first resurrection is in two parts. That is, church age saints and Old Testament and tribulational martyrs are raised and resurrected, bodies resurrected at that time. That's the first resurrection. And then it goes on to talk about a second resurrection. And this is talking about the unsaved dead that'll be in the second resurrection here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I mean, it's a good thing to be a part of the first resurrection, right? It's a good thing to be a believer. Blessed, happy is the guy that is part of the first resurrection. Happy is the individual that is saved and is in the presence of the Lord in a good way. That is happiness. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he'll go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And this is talking about those, Gog and Magog at this point is talking about those that would rebel against him. And there's going to be rebellion in the millennium, but only at the end of the millennium. Remember when I told you about some individuals going into the millennium in their natural bodies? There will be individuals going into the millennium in their natural bodies. These natural folks will marry natural folks, and natural folks have natural babies. And natural babies are going to need a savior. And so there won't be any unsaved people that will go into the millennium, but there certainly will be, as time moves forward in the millennium there, there will be those that there that will neglect a relationship with the Lord, that will neglect to bend and bow to Him. They will have to during the millennial reign, because He'll rule with a rod of iron. There won't be anything bad going on during the millennial reign. Listen to me. It's going to go smooth in the millennium, but not everybody's heart's going to be into what they're about. And at the end of that, there will be a time for that rebellion to show up. And rebellion will show up. And Satan will be released for a short season. And he'll be able to deceive nations one more time at the end of that. And some will follow him. Many will follow him. It says as many as the sand of the sea. That means that's going to be a pretty good many of them are going to be following him, even after having been with Christ for 1,000 years. That tells me that it's not about your environment. What do you think about that? We have so many people today that claim that if you'll change the environment that you can change everything. Friend, that's not the case. Sin can flourish no matter what environment that you're in. And sin will still raise its ugly, ugly head. That's why we look around so many times in the church and we look at adults and we look at their kids. And we look at those kids and we wonder, mom and dad look like they were on top of everything and then those kids turn out the way they did. My goodness, how could that ever happen? Friend, it's not about the environment. It's not about the environment. The environment can be a help and can be something to point towards the right direction. But friend, it all ultimately comes down to a choice. It all ultimately comes down to a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can train and you can train. You know, I was tickled with somebody was talking about training up a child in the way that he should go here early this morning. My mama trained me up pretty good. And I trained my kids up in the same way. And we'll see whether they train theirs up in the same way. As they move forward out there. I learned early on that you don't take nothing out of mama's purse, right? You don't take nothing out of mama's purse. I got beat half to death the first time I ever tried that, right? And the first one of my kids that ever took something out of mama's purse, I beat them half to death. They don't do that no more, all right? Now it's going to be up to them whether they train the next generation not to do that, huh? So it'll be up to them. There'll have to be a decision that's made. And every group and every individual has to make decisions as they move through this process. The environment is there, but everybody has to make a decision whether they buy into what's going on or whether they don't. And so, moving forward, the sand of the sea. And they went up, on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they have this great revolt that takes place at the end of all of this. And they're like, yeah, let's go get him, one thing or another. And then fire comes down out of heaven, and it's all over in one fell swoop. Not only are those individuals done for and gone, but the earth is done for and gone. Because a new heaven and new earth are the result of what takes place after this final revolt takes place here. In this. So all these things, some of these things we're going to touch on in weeks to come. So I'm just kind of touching on that as we go out there. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then comes that next resurrection, which is the great white throne judgment. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to spend a little time on that in a week or two. And I'm going to guarantee you, my friend, if after you take a look at that, you won't want anybody to be there. You won't want your enemy to be at this great white throne judgment. It ought to light a fire under the Christian that's in the house. It ought to light a fire under each and every one of us. So what are the lessons that we have here? Well, first lesson that we can gather from all of this is that the devil never changes. The devil never changes. Bound up for 1,000 years, he went in as a devil, and 1,000 years later he comes out as a devil. He don't ever change. The difference between us and the devil is that we can repent. We can repent, and we ought to do so. We ought to do so daily. And we definitely ought to repent and receive a pardon and forgiveness of sin that only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. Christ didn't die for the devil. He died for you. He died for us. He didn't build hell for you and me. He built it for him. It's just a default for all of that. So unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom. That's one of the lessons that we can learn from this exercise. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We wonder at the stupidity of pride, and we marvel at the depth and breadth of grace this morning. We marvel at the long-suffering and patience of our Savior. So the first lesson that we can gain from this is what? Be saved. Be saved. And get on. Get on with living the life that we ought to. Second part is, first part is to get saved. The second part is to get moving. Get moving in the things of God. Quit being a bump on the log. Quit marveling at grace and doing nothing. The faith that we're to have is a faith that is to work and to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. There are rewards to gain in this life. And if we don't get them, somebody else will. Amen. There are people to win. And the Bible asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? So the two lessons and the two takeaways. Number one this morning, if you're not saved, get saved. Number two, if you are saved, get moving. We have rewards to gain, and we have people to win. And time appears to be short. So there it is. And that's the encouragement of a millennial kingdom and the millennial reign of Christ as we move forward into that. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne again this morning. Lord, recognizing that there is no other place that we can go, that you are our help, you are our foundation, you are our future, you are everything, Lord, that we could possibly need. Help us, Lord God, to see that, to recognize that, and Lord, put that into play in our lives. I ask you, Father, for each one that is here today, that, Lord, as we've looked through Scripture, and as we've read that Scripture, and as we've seen it with our eyes, and we've allowed it to permeate our thoughts, I ask you, Father, that you might also allow that to work in each life today. Lord, to work to the end, Lord, that we might be changed, to work to the end that we might respond aright to what you're teaching. Lord, to work to the end that folks might be saved here this morning. Lord, there is none of this that we can affect. There is none of this that we have control over or that we could push. But Lord, you can. And so, Father, we ask you to do what you do best, which is to work in the affairs of men. And Lord, bring people to yourself and then send them out. Send them out, Lord God, as sheep under a shepherd. Father, there's some scary things that are coming. And Lord, that's by design, I'm sure. And so, Father, I hope this morning, my prayer is that folks would take a look at the scary things that are coming, and, Lord, that it might make a difference in the way that we live our life today. Lord, have your way now, we pray thee. Do what you do best. Work in people's hearts and lives today. And if there be some here today that don't know you, and I suspect that there is, I would pray, dear God, Lord, that you would draw those individuals to yourself and bring them to the place of decision. Bring them to the brink of bowing that knee. And Father, we'll be quick to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. For we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.